Good morning. We are recording this morning and this week. We actually had more views of the video than we had people actually here. So I'm glad people are watching. Now if you were not here last week, or you have not watched it, my next comment will not make any sense to you whatsoever. But after last Sunday school class, Kip came up to me and said, "The thought of you in a thong is going to ruin my week." Now again, if you were not here, you think that's. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, we talked about last week, we began talking about discernment. Everything is not spelled out in the Bible. We have to make all kinds of decisions every day that aren't directly addressed with a specific verse. The Bible does talk about wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And Lord, we can pray every day, every hour, every minute for wisdom. And we know that wisdom should be informed with Scripture. There are principles, there are practices, there are imperatives in the Scriptures. But Lord, not everything we'd like to know has been revealed in Scripture. Now, everything we need to know, I truly believe that, the things I need to know, especially those things necessary for salvation, have been revealed in Scripture. But not every little detail of things that may strike my curiosity have been revealed in Scripture. So at the best, we pray for wisdom, and then we try to practice discernment. So again, as we look at some of these questions, we're asking for discernment, and we're asking for humility. As I said last week, we need to be humble. Good people disagree on these things. These are not matters of doctrine. They're not matters of division. We can be in fellowship with folks who disagree on some of these questions. That's not what we want. But Lord, they are questions and they are asked, and I would ask you to give me the ability, to the best of I can, to provide a cogent answer. So thank you for that opportunity. Amen. Well, are there UFOs? Of course. I believe in UFOs. I know what they are. They're unidentified. That's what they are, right? Of course they're unidentifiable objects. Now, as you may know, a report was submitted to Congress on Friday, which a non-classified version was released. I haven't read it all. I've read some highlights of it. Basically, I think, and I didn't write these down, but you can go look them up yourself. I think they said there were 140 incidents listed in the report since 2004 to now, and one of them they could clearly give an answer for, and the others remain surprisingly unidentified. So all the big hoorah. Now, of course, why this was brought about is there have been a rash of sightings, and part of that is due to, I think, advances in our technology. And what made many of these sightings unique was there was more than just, it wasn't going back to the 50s where one farmer, saw something and reported it as an alien abduction, or, somebody saw something that looked like a cigar flying or whatever. These started in 2004 being detected by multiple sources, and that was the issue with this, that it wasn't just eyewitness accounts. And you've probably seen some of the videos, I have, of Navy jets, fighter, or pilots reporting in shock and awe that they don't know what's going on here, and it's on radar. So a lot of these reports had multiple input, which is different from, as we said, going back to when all this really started in the 50s, where it was more just eyewitness account that, you can't prove or whatever. So there is proof that there is unidentified flying objects, which simply means we can't identify them. Now, as you know, they are now calling those UAPs. A UAP stands for Unidentified Aerial Phenomena. And the reason they've changed the designation is, they say, that to call them flying, what they're observing doesn't fit the common understanding of flying. They don't seem to have the same rules of aerodynamics that flying requires. There doesn't seem to be any visible propulsion or wings and flaps and so on. So instead of calling them flying objects, they're calling them aerial phenomenon. What is causing this? And again, we could talk a lot about those things. But I will say I do believe in UFOs. I do believe there are things that they found that they can't identify. Now this shows you what a nerd I am. My third favorite TV show of all time was X-Files. Now the fact that X-Files was one of my favorite TV shows shows that I'm a nerd, and the fact that I know it's number three shows you what a real nerd I am. Okay, but Fox Mulder and Dana Scully, I never missed X-Files. In fact, I used to joke with my kids. It came on Sunday nights at 9 o'clock. And after church on Sunday night, we went to McDonald's a lot with our friends in Ohio, and we'd come back home and we'd put them to bed, and they went to bed, and their lullaby was the theme to X-Files. Do 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 do. So I did love X-Files, but I don't believe in aliens. There are any number of possible solutions that don't involve little green men. So here is the biblical evidence that argues against the existence of aliens. Now when I get to the end, I will, give some caveats or some, but to me, here is some biblical evidence that argues against. I didn't say conclusively confirms, okay, but would argue against aliens. Now, if you did watch X-Files, you know that the tagline was, the truth is out there. The truth is out there. Well, for a Christian, the truth is in here. Okay. So what does it say? The Bible teaches that the earth and mankind are unique in God's creation. This is probably my major pillar, okay? What the Bible does teach is that the earth is unique. Okay, in all of creation, the focal point was the earth. Colossians 1:16. For Colossians 1:16, for by him, and this is of course referring to Jesus, for by him all things were created. So number one, as you know, the Bible clear is that God created the heavens and the earth. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Both in the heavens and on earth. Now you'll notice the categories there. The heavens and on earth. You'll see earth is set apart, is separate. I mean, you could say, well, Earth is just one of the stars. Earth is just one of the universe, one of the planets. You can look up and see Mars. With the telescope, you can see other planets. Earth is just one of those. Well, according to the Bible, it's not. It's distinct. It's separate. In fact, it seems to say that all creation was centered on Earth. So by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now you'll notice there are a lot of things in there that seem to admit that there's on earth things that maybe we don't really think about: thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Okay, so all things, heaven and earth, were created for Jesus, by Jesus, okay, through Jesus. But again, you'll notice that there's a distinction made between the heavens and the earth. Now, evolutionists theorize that with all the planets out there, there has to be some others where life evolved. That's what evolutionists would say. All right, this is why an evolutionist would be more prone to believe in aliens, because they say, well, you know, creation, we don't believe in creation, we believe in evolution, and it was by chance. And if you take multiplied planets and multiplied universes, certainly somewhere else you're going to come up with some kind of life. Well, that's what evolutionists would say. Creationists would say, well, no, life did not evolve. It took the specific act of God to bring life into being. He was the reason. So as a creationist, I disagree with an evolutionist. God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, according to Genesis chapter 1, God made the earth before he made the stars. Okay. Again, that's significant. Before he made the rest of the planets, okay, he had created the earth. He gave light to the earth, an atmosphere, water, dry land, and finally people. The evidence clearly indicates that the earth was specifically suited for human life, almost like it was on purpose. Well, it was on purpose. God made it so. Okay. Acts 17:24. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of what? Heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to, now notice this, all people, now and you'll see people's italicized, it means to all, he himself gives life and breath to all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. All right, so verse 24, God made the earth, the world. He could do that because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Okay. He, in his creative ability, gives life and breath to all things. So, we will at least have to admit, well, if there are aliens, it's because God created them. Okay, so I'll admit that. But specifically, he was looking to inhabit the earth. All right, mankind to live on the face of the earth, and he determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Again, gravity, breathable atmosphere, electromagnetism, all these things make it clear that the earth was intelligently designed to support human life. So my first point would be, the Bible is pretty clear that the earth and mankind are unique in God's creation. Okay. Secondly, the Bible teaches that all creation is under Adam's curse. Romans 8:19. The Bible teaches that all creation, so again, not just earth, not just human beings, earthlings, okay? Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, there was just God. Okay? But he created heaven and earth, and all the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. And again, that's us. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption unto the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. So all of creation is under a curse, and the release from that curse will be when redemption is complete, when we are changed into the image of God, when the curse ends for us, it ends for all creation. Okay. Jesus died for the sins of mankind, and Jesus only died once. Go to Hebrews 7. So what I'm saying is, if there are aliens, they're also under a curse. Okay, because the curse came about from the sin of one man, as we know, Adam. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So the curse applied to all. So even if there are aliens, then we do have this problem. They would be under the curse too, which means they would need a savior too, but we find that Jesus only died once and he died for mankind. Hebrews 7:27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to hear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. So again, Christ died once for the sins of humanity, okay. He didn't die. He then didn't go to Vulcan and die for their sins. Okay, they're under a curse. The remedy of that curse is the death of Christ. Christ died for mankind, not for little green men. Now, I know by saying that I'm prejudicing I understand. I'm being facetious. I'm sorry. But nevertheless, 10:10, Hebrews 10:10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Okay, so I think the Bible teaches pretty clearly that Jesus died for the sins of man, and he only died once. If all creation is under a curse, any life apart from the earth then would also suffer. And if they're not suffering now, then someday they will suffer, for as we know, everything will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:10. Just a couple pages towards the back, if you're in Hebrews. 2 Peter, or is that 2nd or 1st? Let me look here. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So if again, theoretically speaking, if there are, would be aliens in another part of the universe or another universe that is suffering from the curse, and salvation only comes through Christ who died for mankind, then when this judgment comes and they're burnt up, they'll be suffering for their sin without any remedy. And even if they had never sinned, okay, God would be unjust in punishing them with this fervent heat, right? But if they had sinned, then Christ only died once, which he did on earth, and they'll be left in their sin, which again would seem contrary to the grace of God. Why would God not save them too? Verse 9, right where you're at. 2 Peter 3:9, "For the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all come to repentance." So I think that leaves us with an unsolvable paradox. If they didn't sin, then why are they going to be burned up in judgment? If they did sin, why didn't Christ die for them? So here's a paradox, unless there are no other beings outside of earth, then it's not really a paradox. Number three, in conclusion, the Bible gives us no reason to believe that there is life elsewhere in the universe. Okay. Now again, I will admit there's nothing in Scripture that says there can't be some form of life elsewhere. I concede that point. But I will also say that the Bible gives us no reason to believe that there is. However, there are beings that exist that aren't otherworldly. Okay? There are dominions and authorities that exist, but they exist on earth. All right, so what do you mean? I think there's a UFO in the Bible. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 20. So before sonar and before radar and before sophisticated detection equipment, you had this sighting. All right, Ezekiel 1:20. "Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And wherever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close behind them, for the spirit of the living beings were in the wheels." Again, if you go back to verse 16, "The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like a sparkling barrel, and all four of them had the same form and appearance of workmanship as being one wheel within another. And wherever they moved in four directions without turning as they moved." Okay, so here's Ezekiel trying to describe this vision, and it's famously called Ezekiel's wheels. Okay, but he's trying to describe this thing that he has no idea. You know what this is to him? It's an unidentified flying object, right? That, to him, I mean, what is this thing? Now, if you go to chapter 10, he does, you know, get some clarity on it. Ezekiel 10:5. "Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And it came about when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, 'Take fire from between the whirling wheels and from between the cherubim.' And he entered and stood beside a wheel. And the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire, which was between the cherubim. And he took some of it into his hand of the one clothed in linen, and he took it and it went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Then I looked, and behold, four wheels beside the cherubim, one wheel beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a tarnished stone. As for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another wheel." So verse 20, "These are living beings which I saw beneath the God of Israel." So he determined they were angelic. They were living beings. So this unidentified flying object eventually was revealed that this was an angelic appearance of some kind. Okay. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I even hesitate to bring up these next two points. I'm not saying that UFOs are angels. Okay, I'm not saying that. I am saying that we do have proof that things sometimes appear that we don't understand. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now, I really hesitate to bring this last point up because people get so obsessed with this stuff, which I don't believe is healthy. I believe it's not even biblical. 11:14, no wonder, for even Satan, this is 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay, so the devil's job is to deceive people, right? He wants to deceive people. He's angelic in that respect. Okay, he's an angel. He can pretend to be an angel of light. So my point here is, you know, the devil can give all kinds of appearances that we don't understand or can't construe because he's a deceiver. Matthew 24:24. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So again, Satan, false Christ, false prophets, they will show great wonders and signs to mislead people if possible. Now, I have no idea if that's what's going on here. I don't know. I'm just saying I can't, you know, I have to admit that the devil is the deceiver, and he can use signs and wonders to confuse people, right? Again, I think a Christian worldview recognizes that there is the demonic, but doesn't dwell on the demonic because we're on the winning side. 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So there is demonic activity. They do seem to have the ability to disguise themselves. Is that a possible explanation? I don't know. But I have to admit it. There is an interesting theory that I've seen before that when the rapture comes, they will explain that to the masses by saying it is an alien abduction, right? That the aliens have abducted all of us kooks. I don't know. Okay. But I have to admit the possibility of that. So I will admit that there's nothing in Scripture that says there can't be some form of life somewhere else. But we are told that the cosmos was created in order that on this planet, Jesus Christ in space and time and history would come to save sinful humanity. The most important issue for Christians has never been on what we don't know, but on what we do know. And I believe what we do know is found in Scripture. So I'll give one last verse, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. This is what I think. Now, again, not everybody will agree, and I do. I appreciate that. And there are other arguments to be made, but this is Ask Pastor Greg, so. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." Verse 23, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." So, all right. I would like to do a little follow-up from last week before we go on to some more discussion. Okay, I said, and it's funny that The only thing I was dogmatic on, I got pushback on, and I have to admit it. I said that no one can disagree that the third commandment, you shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God in vain, was about using God's name as a curse word. Okay. I mean, that is the Protestant traditional Orthodox understanding of the third commandment. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So Christians have always interpreted that to mean you shouldn't use it as a cuss word. And although I still believe that's what it means, there are those who say it means something different. Not as an excuse to cuss, okay? It means that you shouldn't use God's name in the commission of evil. Or in other words, say that you're committing this atrocity in the name of God. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, I believe it says, instead of take, it says carry. Does anybody have an NIV open? Exodus 20. I don't know what verse, I should have written down what verse that is. Is that 7? Exodus 27, NIV. Anybody have an NIV? Yes, can you read it?
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
Okay, misuses. So their translation of it is for take instead is misuse. There are those who believe that the best translation of that word is carry. Don't carry the name of God in vain or for wrong reasons or to say you're doing this in the name of God when it's not in the name of God. Now, a most obvious example would be Islam, who would kill people in the name of God, right? Either you say, Allah is God, Muhammad is his prophet, or we kill you. And they're doing that in the name of God. So when I said, no one can disagree with this, well, guess what? You could disagree with it. So now go to Colossians 3, because this is another area in which I got, you know, somebody said, well, what about this? And I kind of stopped. We were discussing music last week when I stopped, and I had some more to do. So I neglected to go to this verse then. I'll go to it now. And then back up a little bit. 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Because this verse will apply to what I'm going to say last week and then what I'm going to say this week. Let the word of Christ dwell, or richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so the question was, okay, hardcore screaming rock music, can it really be Christian? And what I said was, because of the emphasis of the New Testament on understanding words, that I would, at least for me, say I don't know, because it would seem that the words are less intelligible and that genre. But not everybody would feel that way. I was going to go on to read this verse and say that one of the purposes for Christian music and singing is teaching. And I don't know if that genre is a good teacher. However, that would apply to congregational settings. Okay? That doesn't mean that you couldn't, in your own setting, privacy, or in a group of friends, benefit from it. From, again, I'm using their term, okay, hardcore screaming rock metal music. Okay, so you know, so I guess I'll amend my answer to say I don't think in church it works. But if it works for you in other settings, you know, who am I, right? Okay, so Again, Colossians 3:16-17. I want to read it and then answer the next question. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. All right, I'm going to paraphrase this next question. Some contemporary music comes from church groups that are heretical. Is there a line for the church when deciding that music that is selected, should it be historically accepted hymns or modern music with a modern feel, etc.? Well, first of all, this phrase historically accepted hymns seems to imply that all of it came from non-heretical sources, which is not true. All right, I give you an example. Yes. Okay. In the most classic sense, those that would deny the Trinity, those that would have a false belief about the triune God, okay, that Jesus isn't divine, etc. Okay. Now again, heresies, heresy is like the Supreme Court decision that said, I don't know how to define pornography, but I know it when I see it. Okay, so heresy sometimes is easier to see when it's there. So not every songwriter is going to be in 100% agreement with a Bible church. Okay, but there are some perhaps that have beliefs that we would say are not doctrinally correct. But the one point I want to make here, as far as the question goes, historically accepted hymns seems to imply that they're all from sources that we would accept, and they are not. Okay, my favorite example is this song. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy. Wherever we hear that glorious word, faith of our fathers, holy faith, will be true to thee till death. That's a great song. We sing it. I like that song. If you would look up, Google or Wikipedia or whatever, Faith of Our Fathers is a Catholic hymn written in 1849 by Frederick William Faber in memory of the Catholic martyrs who, from the time of the establishment of the Church of England by Henry VIII and Elizabeth, laments their death. So here's the verse so we sing four verses of Faith of Our Fathers. I like the song. But it is a Catholic song, and I would disagree with Catholic theology. But here's my point. Here is the verse we don't sing. Okay? Faith of Our Fathers, Mary's prayers shall win our land back to thee. Through the truth that comes from God, England shall then indeed be free. So when he wrote the song, he was writing it to the Catholic Church in England, saying that, those who had died under the Protestant Reformation will eventually be the victors because Mary will bring England back to God. Okay. We obviously don't sing that verse. Big surprise. But we do sing that song, even though it was, a Catholic hymn. Some of our hymns were written by Unitarians. So Unitarian fits the classic definition of a heresy, because Unitarians don't believe in a triune God. They don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the Trinity. That's the whole reason Unitarians are sometimes... they combined with the Universalist Unitarian Church, doesn't accept the Christian understanding of God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they have on occasion written some good songs. It came upon a midnight clear, the glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King, the world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. again, written by a Unitarian. Nearer, My God, to Thee was written by a Unitarian. Come Thou Fount, which is really a song I like, was written by a Methodist, okay, who turned Unitarian. So he denounced Methodism, he denounced Orthodox Christianity and became Unitarian. Should we not sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing because this guy ended up being a Unitarian? I don't think so. Should we not sing Near My God to Thee because it was written by a Unitarian pastor? I don't think so. Should we not sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear because it was written by a Unitarian, pastor's wife? No, pastor. I think the other one was the pastor's wife. In my opinion, no. But others disagree. So are there songs today that we sing that doesn't come from a writer that I would totally agree with? Or maybe even I would strongly disagree with? Well, again, I think that's a matter of choice. But I think, and the way we have always interpreted it is, Colossians 3:16-17, if the words are scriptural and they can teach us, then okay. Now, if someone says, I can't sing that because I know the person who wrote that and I disagree with them, well, then I would accept that. I just don't know that everybody else has to do that. If they don't know that, if it's not a problem to them, right? Now, you'll never think of Faith of Our Fathers again in the same way. Because now you know, right? So, again, I don't mean to be lighthearted. Believe me, in the circles I follow, this is a big issue. A big issue. And I would probably be on the outs with many of my theological heroes. But at least that's what we've always come to. All right. What was that show? Letters. Oh, we got letters. You remember that? Letters. Anyway. I have more questions, so I guess we'll do this next week. So, is that what it was from? Oh, I can't do Blue's Clues anymore. No. Thank you. That's a perfect example. When Chris was growing up, we'd watch Blue's Clues. I'd come home for lunch, and we'd watch Blue's Clues every half hour for lunch. And you're right, Mr. Mailman, or the singing mailbox, or what it was, yes. Well, now, of course, Blue's Clues, if you don't know what they're doing now, you can Google it and find out for yourself. So I'm not endorsing Blue's Clues anymore. Is that where that came from? Letters. Oh my God. Okay. All right. You're dismissed. Next Sunday, more questions.